Father, we give you thanks for this beautiful morning. Lord, thank you for summer basically here, for the longer days, the high sunshine. Lord, we're grateful. Thank you for this moment that we have this morning as your people to gather, Jesus, in your name. And we know that as we do this, Lord, as we've sung, as we've prayed, as we've heard, you are here with us. We gather as your people who've been cleansed by your sacrifice on the cross, that we stand here as your people, your children whom you love. And you are working in us, you are shaping us, you are drawing us near into the abundant life that you've died to give us. We ask, God, as we open your word, that you would open our minds and that you give us power through your spirit and work by power with your spirit to teach us, help us to hear and understand. And also, Lord, as you do that, would you renew our minds? And by that, would you continue to transform us in more and more into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In 1916... during World War I, Great Britain, who was the largest military power in the world at the time, I think a quarter of the world's population would have given allegiance to the British Empire during World War I. The British Empire experienced one of their most humiliating and dreadful defeats they'd ever encountered in what was called the Battle of Gallipoli. I don't know if you're a history buff. I'm not usually, but I saw this story recently. I thought, this is fascinating. So during World War I, the British Empire, the Great Britain, was fighting against the Turks down in Turkey, the Turkish Empire, Ottoman Empire. And part of their battle plan was to go down in through the Mediterranean Sea up towards Turkey, through what's called the Dardanelles, and basically bomb out Constantinople in order to make some headway in this war. And so they had this plan, they went after it, they sent their ships up there, and it just completely was a disaster, an entire disaster. Over 300,000 men from both the Ottoman side, the Turkish side, and the British side died in this failed military campaign. The British Empire was entirely humiliated. They had to flee. This had never really happened to them. It was awful. And as historians look on this failed campaign, they go, man, what happened? And it was really just as simple as this. The plans that the British Empire had were terrible. And they couldn't actually back up the plans that they made with this goal that they had. They couldn't do it, and they were totally overcome. Now, I'm telling you that story because stories like this, this battle story, you know, military campaigns, business ideas or ventures, things in our own lives, our government from time to time, there are countless stories like this of failure, one after another. So I want to ask you this question. When you take inventory today of our world, of our nation, of our community, of your family, maybe just of your own life, how confident are you? Here's the question. How confident are you in our nation's leadership, in your boss, in your own self to lead things to a good end? To come up with good plans and actually accomplish those good plans. To identify what is best, to choose to pursue that, and then have the capability to actually achieve it. And let me add a second question. If you knew that whomever you're looking to, the answer was yes to all those things, everything's going to go perfect, everything's going to go exactly as it should, what would that do in your life? How would that affect your life? How would that affect how you live day to day? I'm asking all these questions because our passage this morning is going to lead us into considering this and talking about this primarily about our life with God. How would this all look? How does this all look as we follow Jesus? So we are continuing in our study in the book of Acts. We've been in the book of Acts for a long time as a church, over a year and a half. And this morning we're picking up with the Apostle Paul, one of the key figures in this book of Acts, one of the key figures in the history of the early church. Where you remember last week, he experienced some major conflict with Jews in Jerusalem. Paul had come back to Jerusalem from one of his missionary journeys. There was a big fight, basically, with Jews in Jerusalem between or with Paul. And now he is seated in this Roman barracks, like a military kind of fort that the Romans had in Jerusalem, because a Roman commander had kind of rescued Paul and brought him into this place of safety. And as Paul is in these barracks, something's going to happen now through this episode that's going to bring us into our first point that I want us to discuss this morning as we get into this passage. And our first point is this that I want you to see. Much in this world opposes God's plans for us. There are many things in this world that oppose God's plans for you. You know, one of the most said things by Christians, referred to by Christians, you've probably heard this, is that God has a plan for us. You ever hear people talk like that? There's a passage in the Old Testament from the book of Jeremiah that people like to quote very often, which says, I'm going to paraphrase it, but I'll say some of its exact, where it says, God says to his people, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your flourishing, plans for your good. We love to go back to that all the time. And it's true. There's also a ministry, probably one of the biggest ministries in the history of the world, that loves to tell people about Jesus. That's its whole goal of this ministry. And the way that it begins by telling people about Jesus, or it used to, was to say this, God has a wonderful plan for your life. First thing. And sometimes those statements can be misconstrued. And sometimes verses like the one I mentioned can be taken out of context and misunderstood. But essentially, what people say when they say God has a plan for us is absolutely true. It's absolutely true. God does have a plan for us, a plan that includes us. And our passage is all about this reality. God's plans for our lives, God's promises to our lives, and how they actually come to pass. So last week, we saw the Apostle Paul in this Roman barracks have this amazing moment with God. You might remember this, where the risen Jesus came and stood next to Paul as he was processing all that just happened in his life. And Jesus said this to Paul. He said, take courage. As you've testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome. I talked a lot about that last week, of what that all meant. But what we're seeing here in this verse is that God has a plan for the Apostle Paul, right? That eventually Paul is going to go up into Jerusalem and preach the gospel. That all that happened before this was part of a plan that God had for Paul. And now what's going to happen later in Paul's life, God is planning that and orchestrating that and working this out. That's unique to the Apostle Paul, but I think the Bible also makes it clear for us that God has plans for you and me, just like he did for the Apostle Paul. That's true in a big macro sense, like for all of us, and there's a generalized plan that God has for us, but there's also unique individual plans and purposes that God has for you, for me. I think Scripture makes this pretty clear. For example, in the Old Testament, in Psalm 139, the psalmist says this, that from the before we were even born, all of our days, each one of your days, were written in God's book before any of them came to pass. Meaning, God has known since before you were born, exactly what your life would entail and how he was going to be a part of that. In Ephesians, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, the first 10 to 15 verses are one of the most amazing and expansive and dense parts of Scripture about this reality. Now, let me just give you a quote from verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul says this, that God has made known to us the mystery of his will. You could insert or trade out plan in that verse. He's made known to us the mystery of his plan according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Jesus, when he was having his last meal with his disciples, he said this in John's gospel. He said to them, some of us have been reading about this a little bit as we get ready for baptism. Just as Jesus was about to die on the cross and then rise from the grave, he said to his disciples, he said, I'm leaving now to go and prepare a place for you in my Father's house. Which if you infer a little bit, there's a plan that Jesus has for his disciples in what he's doing. God has a plan for us. That is real. That is true. Let me just define plan real fast before we move on. So you think of a plan. Plan is basically identifying a goal, right, an objective, and then setting out the process by which you're going to achieve that goal. God has that for us. And the purpose of God's plan, the goal of God's plan, he's working out his life, is for our flourishing. In Christ, God wants us to have life and have it to the full. Jesus made this clear. This is why he came. God's plan is that you and I would flourish in and through Jesus Christ now and forever. The difficult reality, though, when we say all this, is that there is much that opposes God's plan for you and me in that big macro sense and also in your everyday personal sense or personal ways. And this is really what we're seeing happen in this passage today. They want you to see. So the passage that Lynn's read for us starts this way. Let me read this. Again, so the first few verses said this. So the next morning, just after Jesus had appeared to Paul, so the next morning some Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. They went to the chief priests and the elders. These are the religious and governing leaders of the Jewish people. And they said, we've taken a solemn oath not to eat anything until we've killed Paul. So now you and the Sanhedrin, we looked at them last week, you remember this governing body of Jewish leaders, petition the commander. So they're getting in on the plot now, right? These 40 guys are bringing in the leadership. You petition the commander to bring Paul before you on the pretext of wanting more accurate information about his case. We're ready to kill him before he gets here. Okay, what's happening? Here's what I'm saying, all I've said to this point. Jesus has made it clear that he has a plan for Paul to what? Go to Rome and preach the gospel. He said, you're going to go testify there just like you did here. But what's happening in this passage? You have 40 Jewish men who are so mad at Paul that they want to assassinate him. They're forming this plan and this conspiracy to do that. They're working their plan to go and kill Paul. So this group of men are directly opposing God's plan for Paul in Paul's life for the sake of what Jesus is doing in the larger world. Right? You see that? They don't realize it, but they're directly opposing God's plan. Now, what does this have to do with you and me? How do we think about this? Well, there are things in our lives also that oppose God's plans for us. Now, I don't know on the day-to-day nitty-gritty details of your life what those might be, but I can tell you that the Bible gives us three things. God has given us three ways that his plan in our lives is opposed, and it doesn't matter who you are. So I want to look at those really quick. First of all, something that opposes God's plan, his purpose for you and me, is what the Bible calls the world. The world. More precisely, it might be the fallen world, the broken world. When the Bible, especially the Old Testament, uses this phrase, the world, and you'll see this all throughout, especially the Gospel of John and other parts of Paul's letters, it's describing everything in this creation that opposes God, that is in rebellion against God and what God says is right and good. That is the world. Everything that chooses against Paul. I'm sorry, against God. A hostile culture. 40 men who want to kill Paul on his way to Rome. A hostile government, which there are many in this world that want to silence the Christian gospel. Anything that promotes foolish choices or choices that would cause us to go away from what God says is good and do something that God says is not good. That's part of the world. There's so much that it would take forever to list it all out that opposes God's plans for our life. Second being, is who the Bible describes as Satan, the devil. And I know as modern people in 2024, we hear that and you go, you might wince or you might kind of go meh or whatever. You go, really? Yeah, if we're going to believe what God has revealed in the Bible, there is a spiritual realm that we do not see, an unseen realm that has both good actors and bad actors, angels and demons. And one of the primary bad actors is Satan. And he hates God. He hates Jesus. He hates this church. He hates you. He wants nothing good for you. And he opposes God's good plan for your life. This is real. The third thing that we see is ourself. Ourselves. Again, in the New Testament, the Bible, the word that we would see there is flesh. You read that in the Bible, you might think like, oh, like you mean my body? And it's like, no, it doesn't mean like your actual like physiological like material. It means this part of you and me that is fallen, that is part of the fallenness of this world. The scripture calls that the flesh. And we know from this is that we often are opposed to God's plan for us. Every time we choose our way over God's, every time we choose our plan instead of God's, every time we choose to disobey God, every time we choose to sin, we are opposing God's good plan for us. God wants life. I say this all the time because it's true. God wants life for us. God wants us to have abundant, flourishing, joyful, awesome life. That's his will for us. And his plan that he's working out through Jesus is to give that to us. Every time we go against God, we are, in a sense, saying no thank you to this good, flourishing life that God created us to have. So these three things, the Bible would call them this, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are realities that oppose God's plan for us as his people. There's much that opposes God's plans for us. So if we were left with just that, I know that's a bit of a downer way to begin, but that's the reality. And if we ended there, it'd be like, golly, that's sad. The good news is we don't end there, right? That's not the end of this passage. It's not the end of course, the gospel. Because the second point that I want to bring out is this. So if you're taking notes, kids, you can write this down. Point number two, nothing can overcome God's plans for us in Christ. Nothing can overcome God's plans for us in Christ. When I was in high school, a popular movie that was really popular was called Jerry Maguire. I don't know if you've ever seen Jerry Maguire. You don't need to go back and watch it. But there was a scene in Jerry Maguire that was really one of my favorites and applies to this. So Jerry Maguire is this fictional character, but he's based on a real life guy, actually. But he's a sports agent, and he was like the best and most successful sports agent going. And he had this personal like epiphany or revelation that revolutionized his life, and he started to do his work a whole new way. And the movie opens up with him having this moment, and then he goes and he's about to sign the top football prospect who's going to go in the NFL draft. So a college guy who's going to become a professional football player. Jerry Maguire wants to be his agent, and he works this all out with this young kid, really, and then his dad. And he sits down with his dad, if you know this scene, and they work out the plan, and the dad looks at him and goes, Jerry, we're in. And they shake hands on it, and he goes, and my word is as strong as an oak. That's his like old way of saying it. It's like, all right. So you fast forward to the actual NFL draft, and Jerry is doing his thing, and just before this prospect is selected in the NFL draft, Jerry gets the news that this boy's dad has flipped behind his back, switched out, and gone with a different agent, and Jerry's left in the dust feeling like a complete fool. And you go, oh, nightmare situation, right? Your plans that you thought you had, they're just completely trashed. I told you maybe a month ago or so that we were in the process of replacing one of our cars that was about to die. And about a month ago or 6 weeks ago, I'd gone to a dealership, found the car that was like, this is great. This is the perfect car to replace what we have, what we need. Sat down, did that horrible thing you got to do when you buy a car and work with the dealer for like an hour and a half, negotiating, like back and forth and all that. Finally, we got to the agreed price, like, phew, got there. Okay. And then I had to go to another engagement. So I said, hey, I'll be back in the morning to finish off the financing. You're like, great. Went back in the morning to settle the deal, and they're like, I got bad news. Somebody came in this morning and bought it like sight unseen, and we sold the car. I was like, oh, gut punch. Just like my plans for that car just trashed, right? It's brutal. Why am I telling you all this? Why am I saying this? Because I want us to just acknowledge and get out here that we are used to our plans not working. There's a reason why we have a phrase, things did not go to plan. Right? We're used to that. We're used to what we're working on, fail. And I think that affects our life of faith with God far more than we acknowledge or take inventory of, realize. Why? Because we can so quickly and easily project our experiences of failed plans, our failure in those things, onto God and think, well, if my plans fail, if this brilliant person's plans fail, if my, so might God's. But the truth is, and what I want us to really own this morning, is that God's plans never fail. God's plans never fail, and they never will. And we see this in this story this morning, in Paul's unique experience, and then we're going to apply that to the broader truth of God in all of his words. So let's see what happened in Paul's life, and not just in think about why are these things happening. So you have these 40 guys who come up with this plan to assassinate Paul. And as Luke gives us the next few events, here's what happens. Paul just so has a nephew. So we learn that Paul has a sister who lives in Jerusalem, which is pretty interesting. And he has a nephew. And his nephew just so happens to hear somehow this kind of secretive plan, the plot or this assassination plot that's going to take place. And he goes and tells Paul. And it just so happens that he's allowed to go and see Paul in this Roman barracks. And who knows how that happens, but it does. And it just so happens that after he tells Paul, hey, these guys are going to kill you, that Paul tells the Roman commander, who has no obligation to listen to Paul, says, hey, can you please take my nephew to go talk to the head guy? And he says, sure. okay? And it just so happens he does take him there. And his nephew tells the head commander, who's very gentle and receptive to this young man, here's what's going to happen. And it just so happens that the Roman commander decides to give half of his military might to protect this one guy, Paul, who he barely knows, but he gives him half the army to take him 70 miles away to the head Roman authority over this whole region, who can give him even more protection. You go, as you read through this, Luke isn't just giving this story because it's so interesting. Like, oh, that's pretty cool. How'd that happen? Or how did Paul get a little north? No, he's telling this story to help us see that when Jesus says to Paul, you're going to go to Rome and testify about me there. That's my plan for you. That no matter what opposition comes against Paul in his life until he gets to Rome, nothing will overcome God's plan for Paul to do this. Does that make sense? It's very clear. He's saying, nothing's going to take you out because I've got you. My plan for you is going to pass. Nothing will overcome God's plan for us. So, what I want you to see is this. When I'm talking about God's plan, we're not talking like God playing a game of chess, as though God is scheming and strategizing, and he's like, I'm going to figure this out better than the other guy. That's not what this is. When God has a plan, it's God saying, I have a commitment. I have a promise, and it's going to happen. And nothing can make it not happen. It's going to happen. All of God's plans are guaranteed. There will be no failures or twists or whoops moments with God. You go, why? How? I'm going to give you three things. First of all, because God has all power and authority. I mean, it's not hard to think about that one. The God who made the universe, the God who made you and me, says to you and me, nothing will overcome my plans for you. Why? And he can guarantee that. He will make sure that it happens. He can do anything he wants. Two, because God is faithful. God is faithful. You see this all throughout the Bible. When God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it because God always does what he says he's going to do. That's part of being faithful. You know, sometimes when we interact with God or we pray or think about something, we sometimes feel like we need to ask God, oh God, please fulfill your promise, or please do what you said you're going to. We don't have to ask. He's going to do it. He is faithful. He will always do what he has promised that he says he will do. Third reason why we know that God's plans will never fail is because, give me a second to unpack this, is because he's present. God is present. Let me define that by saying what the opposite of that is. God is not aloof. He's not far removed. He's not distant from you. God is attentive to you. God sees you. God cares for you. He's with us. And of course, there's one place where this all comes together perfectly and in full, and that's in the gospel. We know all of these things are true because we see Jesus on the cross, God with us, Jesus, the very Son of God, who is God, in our presence, fulfilling all the promises that God had made to humanity through the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. We have it there. On the cross, ensuring and securing for us what God's promise had always been, which is life and life to the full with him. Because Jesus on the cross took all of our sin, all of our disobedience, every way that we have tried in our own way to oppose God, Jesus says, I'm coming to make God's promises true for you, even when you fight against them, because I'm for you. Jesus has accomplished everything that God said that he would. Listen, this world is crazy, right? This is a crazy world, and our failures are real. Your failures are real. The guilt and the shame that you feel, it's real. And our trials in life can feel crushing, defeating. But the truth of the gospel is that Jesus is stronger than all of that. God's grace for you and me is greater than all of that. That what Jesus has done on the cross through dying for our sin and rising 3 days later, he has overcome everything that will oppose God's plans for you and me. The world, the flesh, the devil. Even your own and my own sin and foolishness that we think is going to take us away from God, that he will never want us around ever again, or whatever guilt or shame we might carry, even that Jesus says, I've overcome all of that. Keep going. Keep coming with me. Nothing can overcome God's plan for us in Christ. So knowing this, what do we do? Like, how does this impact our life? What's the response this calls for? So the third thing I want us to talk about is this. Because nothing will overcome God's plans for us, choose to follow Jesus with courage. Because nothing will overcome God's plans, choose to follow Jesus with courage. I was talking with someone a couple weeks ago, I forget exactly, about our sermon series through Acts and how it just kind of has felt like for a while, just like deja vu. Like every week, it's like, oh, kind of the same thing. Who's Yogi Berra for our old timers? I don't know if we have any old timers, but Yogi Berra is like, it's deja vu all over again. It's like, ha ha, because that's what deja vu means. Anyway, we keep going through the book of Acts. And as we keep going through the book of Acts, we just see these repeated themes over and over again, whether it's, Paul preaching the gospel and people coming to faith, or a church being planted and growing in a place you never thought it would, or here, this call for courage from Jesus to Paul because of what Jesus guarantees is going to happen. We've seen this a number of times. We keep seeing this call for courageous faith time and time again. You go, why is that? Why, and more in this way, why in this one book of the Bible that God wants us to have, this is His word, why has He given us so many repeated calls for courage and courageous faith in following Jesus? Remember, courage is doing something that we are scared to do. Not like I'm not afraid, it's I am afraid, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's courage. Why do we need this? Two things. First, I think it's partly because of the context of these events. Or you think of why is this over and over again in Acts? Well, because of this. This church and these Christians that we're reading about in the book of Acts, these were the firsts. They were the trailblazers. They're cutting a path that no one had gone on before. So they're doing things that are like, okay, I guess we're going to try this. I guess we're going to keep doing this. I guess we're going to follow this just Jesus who we've met and is brand new to the world. So they're first, right? But also they were a minority group. They were this small, fringe, marginalized group of people. And most of the attention that they got in the first century and second century and third century was negative, unwanted attention, hostile attention. People were suspicious of these Christians. So everything they did, they needed courage to do it. I think also one of the reasons why God gives us this message of courageous faith, the call to faith, is because of what the Christian life is like, no matter what century you live in. For all of us, as you and I follow Jesus, there will be challenge. There's going to be pushback. There's going to be resistance. That's going to be true every day. Every day. I remember years ago, I was in seminary. And then when I went to seminary, the way we kind of closed it out was you had a board review. And so you would sit down with a number of professors, and you would have to defend what is called your statement of faith. And we would have to say, here's what we believe about these certain doctrines of the Christian faith and why. And then we'd have to sit down and defend this with people who were incredibly intimidating and write the books that your pastors, no matter what church you're part of, read and all that. So I'm sitting down with these guys, and one of them, who was a really nice guy and less intimidating because he was part of like called your applied theology group. He was like he taught classes about like youth ministry and outdoor ministry and stuff like that, which is great, but it wasn't as intimidating as some of the other guys are. And we were talking, and part of what I had to share about was what we're talking about this morning. And I made a comment, and I remember it vividly. He's saying, like, wait a second. Are you telling me that every Christian is going to be persecuted for their Christian faith? And if they're not, then they're not really following Jesus rightly. This was kind of his point, because we were talking about the Christian life. And I was like, I don't know if I'm saying that, but I am saying that every Christian is going to have a hard time following Jesus, because Jesus made that clear, that if the world hated him, they're going to hate us, and we're going to have a hard time. And we had to go back and forth on that, and it was really confusing to me. And I was pretty surprised, a little shocked that this guy was giving me such a hard time about this. And as I processed that with some other people and some friends later, it's like, I think what's something that's happened, and it's not like calling anything out or like making fun of something. I think just a few generations ago, being a Christian in America was pretty easy. And it was like an advantageous thing, where it's like, it's good to be a Christian. It actually helps you in life, in the society, which is crazy to think about now. But 60, 70 years ago, that was true. And so you had this like normalized way of thinking. It's like, no, being a Christian is easy. Why wouldn't you be a Christian? It's like the best thing ever. And what we're realizing today is that's entirely false. Doesn't matter what time of history you live in, where in history you live in, following Jesus is hard. Because at the heart of following Jesus is saying, I'm surrendering myself to follow Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my King. I'm going to follow him in every single way. And I need courage to do that. So let me say one thing, and then we're going to look at a shotgun list of ways that this plays out. The repeated exhortations for courage through Acts are not therapeutic. This is important. These aren't therapeutic. They're not like to make us feel better. Like, oh, you know, just come on, you'll be okay. Things are going to be okay. It's really pretty easy. Just kind of, you know, buck up and let's go. That's trash. The calls for courage in the book of Acts are not therapeutic. They're about empowerment. We need them. They're exhortations for us because we need courage, no matter who we are and where we are, to follow Jesus. God wants us to have this. He's providing this for us because we need it. He is strengthening us for what is real. The Christian life is, by definition, a life that trusts Jesus Christ and follows Jesus, and that is rarely easy. When your family is mad at you because you are choosing to follow Jesus, has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me. I know it's happened to many of you because you've told me. When your family is mad at you because you're choosing to follow Jesus, when your spouse is mad at you because you're choosing to follow Jesus, when your neighbor is mad at you because you're choosing to follow Jesus, you need courage. That's not an easy thing. You need courage because you got to do it the right way also. Jesus doesn't say, hey, when people are mad at you, be a jerk back and do the same thing. He says, no, you follow me the way that I've showed you to, which is to lay your life down and seek their good, even when they're being mean to you. That takes courage. When obeying Jesus could impact your career, when obeying Jesus could impact your retirement plan, your goals in life, it takes courage to say, I'm going to trust Jesus and go his way, not trust me and go my way. When the culture says to you and me, you should say this, you should believe this, you should choose this, even though it's totally in opposition to Jesus, it takes courage to challenge and resist. Or even more so, let's up it a little bit. When the culture or even the government, and this happens, friends, this may not happen in America, but there are hundreds of millions, and that's not hyperbole, hundreds of millions of Christians around the world for whom this is true right now. When the government says, do this, stop this, reject this, or else, it takes courage to follow Jesus. That can all be very, very frightening, and so we need courage. Courage is this strength, this bravery to do what we know we should or we need to do even when it scares us and we don't want to. So where does it come from? Right? Where did Paul find courage? Where do you and I find courage today? I've said this for a bunch the last few months. It doesn't come from us just trying to be tough, like drumming up like, I've got courage today, let's go. It doesn't come from like self-talk in the mirror every morning. It doesn't come from like visualizing, okay, here's me being courageous today. It doesn't come from those things at all. It comes from us knowing God's word, as we heard about from Tara this morning, like growing in our knowledge of God's word. It comes from knowing God's word, knowing his gospel, knowing his plan for us as he's told us it, and choosing to believe him. Choosing to believe him and knowing that nothing will overcome what he's told us. Nothing. Nothing in your life, not even your own failures, as I've said, will overcome his plan. Not a culture that in many ways is hostile to God. Not corruption in this society at any level. Not wars, not even death itself will overcome God's plans for you. I said this last week, none of us knows the future, but Jesus does. And he knows exactly where all of this is going. And he has the power, he has the faithfulness, and he's present with us to lead us to where he's promised he's going to take us. A new heavens and a new earth where all things will be made right and be made new. That's going to happen. The church in Acts needed this reminder over and over again. We need this reminder and this call over and over again. Our fallen world needs this good news over and over again. So this week, let me end this way. None of us know what's coming this week. None of us know what's coming this afternoon. Let's go out today choosing to trust and believe Jesus at his word, and in that, choose him with courage. To take courage, as Jesus told Paul, because we know that Jesus is with us. He is with you. That he has good plans for you, and that he will accomplish what he has promised. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for this truth that you've given us. Jesus, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you've overcome for us. We thank you that, Lord, you will continue to be with us and overcome for us. Lord, give us help to trust you, to choose faith even when it's hard, to walk in courage even when that's hard. God, by your Spirit, would you fill us and empower us today? In every way we need help today, in any way that we need help today, Lord, to trust what you have said, help us. Lord, in our hurt, in our pain, help us. In our struggle with faith, in our doubt today, help us. Lord, in our apathy, help us. Fill us and move us in faith today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.